Well, I was thinking long and hard about it, and after 3 weeks of really long homilies, I thought maybe we could just tone it down and do something real brief this morning. I was going to go for the gusto and like try and hit 40 minutes, but then I thought, nah. Today's gospel, of course, is one of those would seem to be obvious moments in the ministry of Jesus. And I find it a little bit interesting as well how it kind of comes to be. We've been hearing gospels these past weeks of Jesus having these kind of debates with the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they're trying to trip him up because clearly they don't like him, right? They want to accuse him of something, and they're trying to figure out, okay, how can we find a thing to accuse Jesus, right? So we're sort of still in that episode, right? This Sunday is hearing this gospel, and having done a little bit of study on Scripture and a little bit on sort of the Jewish traditions of Jesus' day, and I find this conversation a little weird, and I'll tell you why. The Pharisee comes, one of the scribes of the Pharisees comes and asks Jesus, what is the greatest law in all the Jewish religion? The reason that I don't particularly understand this test is because it wouldn't at all have been a test for Jesus. In fact, it wouldn't at all have been a test for any good practicing Jew. What Jesus quotes back to the scribe is the very prayer that many Jews would pray 3 times a day when they got up in the morning, midday, and before they went to bed. He quoted them the greatest prayer in all of Judaism, or the greatest command in all of Judaism, from Deuteronomy 6:5, "The Lord our God is Lord alone." It was this opening thesis statement of God's people that was vastly different than every other religion of their day, because the religion of Judaism is, I may be mistaken, I'm not like a super scholar of history, but it is, I believe, the first time in human history that any human community expresses its religion as a monotheistic religion, as in one God, not many gods. They lived in the midst of communities of people that were polytheistic. Lots of gods out there, the God of the sky, the God of the earth, the God of fertility, the God of wealth, the God of good fortune, all of that stuff. But the Hebrew people, they were unique amongst all of their confreres because they said, no, the Lord is one. God is one. Therefore, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Do we understand, right, like how then this prayer makes sense? Why are we to love the Lord God with all, like why is our love to be undivided? And the reason is because God is undivided. I did not have to give my love, my attention to many gods out there. There was only one who created all things. And so this prayer is known as the Shema. And it was the first word, Hear, O Israel. It was the Shema prayer. And so Jesus, from the time that he could speak, would have prayed this prayer multiple times a day, every day. And it wasn't simply a part of their daily prayer life. It was also a part of their culture. In many Jewish houses, there was this little container. It was like a parchment container. It was decorated, and it was placed upon a doorpost. It was called a mezuzah. And inside of that little container was a parchment with the first probably one or two paragraphs of that section from Deuteronomy. That included the Shema, began with the Shema. The Lord our God is one. Therefore, you shall love the Lord with all your... And so when any Jewish person would walk into their house or out of their house, on their doorpost, they would touch that little container as an act of faith. So now you and I go back into this story, and it's like a scribe comes in front of Jesus and says, Jesus, what's the most important thing? I still don't understand why they would have asked that, because it seems like They're asking Jesus about arithmetic, you know, like, Jesus, what's 1 + 1? We're going to get you. But Jesus, well, number one, he answers correctly, but then he goes further, right? He proves himself master of the law. Perhaps maybe the reason that they thought they were going to trip Jesus up is because in Jewish law, there were 613 precepts to be kept. And the Pharisees, the people that are now questioning Jesus, that is the religious portion of Judaism that was super, super strict about following every single one of those to the T. And so they prided themselves. Oh, which one are you going to pick? There's 613. What are the odds? Maybe they were confused or distracted by the minutiae, by all of them, thinking that, oh, there's no way. He's got a 1 in 613 chance of getting this right. When they missed, right, the obvious boat that, well, clearly this Rabbi Jesus is versed, right, in the Jewish religion. How could he not have known? A child would have given the right answer. And so Jesus, of course, then gives the right answer, and he goes further. He says, right, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is a repetition of something that he's done earlier. There's a few chapters before this in the 19th chapter of Matthew, before Jesus is having this conversation. He's having this other conversation with the rich young man. Perhaps we remember that story of the rich young man who comes before Jesus and says, what do I need to inherit eternal life? And what does Jesus do? Jesus rattles off 5 of the commandments from the 10 commandments. And then, at the end of that, he says, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So he's giving, from the nugget of the entire law, right, in the Ten Commandments, and then even more so, right, in the Shema, a single commandment. But this isn't the first time that Jesus isn't answering this question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What is of greatest importance? And it always comes back to this truth that God is one, and that makes everything make sense because it puts everything into order, into perspective. There is this division, right? There is this dichotomy that they're presenting to Jesus between, do we have to put ourselves in 1,800 different places? And the Lord said, no. No, we just have to go back to the very thing that God first revealed, which is that there is one creator of the universe, and there is one Lord. And our job is to be undivided. And how is it, like in your life and in my life, that we come to kind of know this? I would say, I'll just give you a brief story from my life. Many of you know that I grew up in Lansing and grew up with 2 siblings and a mom and dad who are still my heroes, and I had an extraordinarily fortunate childhood. When I was growing up, had literally nothing wrong that I could ever think of, and I thought that the whole world was just like my family. And so the Lord very, very much blessed me in ways that I couldn't even really understand at the time. And as I grew up, the satisfaction that you have in life was always there. The feeling of safety was always there. There was no concern or incredible anxiety that I ever dealt with, no sort of major sorrow from my childhood years. But then when I entered into high school, my 9th grade year was the first time in my life that I could ever remember lacking satisfaction. And at that time in my life, I thought that, well, it was just a matter of, you know, moving from your middle school years to your high school years and all kinds of new stuff, and now your classes matter because your grades matter, because even though you're just yay big, you have to be thinking about what's going to happen in 4 years, and if I don't have my life figured out by the time I'm a sophomore, what am I doing? And so I think there was a lot of just normal, natural anxiety that kind of enters our life in those years as we kind of transition from childhood into young adulthood. And I never would have been able to place it or understand it this way But looking back on it now, I can see that that was a moment in my life where God began to do something different. Even in the midst of, I think, natural changes and natural anxieties that occur, God was doing something deeper in my soul that I wouldn't recognize until later on in life. And that was this. That was the first time in my life, I think I can remember, that God ever took away my satisfaction with the world as a whole. And how I would describe that now is, that was the first time in my life that I ever realized that this world was not enough. That all the things in the world that could be offered to me would not ultimately satisfy me. I see that now as a grown man in a way that I wouldn't have been able to see it then. But that sort of floor dropping out from under me, it never left. It never left. I have in varying ways felt that in my heart since I was about 14 years old, 13 years old. And it has given me a lot of time to think and to wonder how it is that we move through life in a way to kind of fix this empty floor. And then for many years in my young adult life, I really wanted to fill that, but eventually came to the understanding that I was never going to be able to fill that, that God was never going to put that floor back under me in this life. And that is because God alone is enough. And God gives us desires and experiences in our life and walks with us in our life of faith to help us understand that he is one and there is no other, and that our hearts have this kind of deep down empty floor, so that we are reminded that our hearts are ultimately not to be divided by all of the things out there that can divide us, but that the most important reality for us is this kind of empty floor, this kind of missing bottom that God alone is able to fill. And perhaps that was the lesson that Jesus then was trying to teach these Pharisees. Why are you so caught up in trying to sort of fill your righteousness in all of these little minutia when you have forgotten your core, when you have forgotten what is deepest within you? Because what is deepest within you, even in our Jewish religion, we teach to our children from the time that they can speak. And we remind ourselves of that every time we pass in and out of our house. So it's always good to, I think, go back to that and to maybe ponder in your life what times in your life, or what seasons in your life, or what circumstances or experiences have you been through that have reminded you of that same thing? Where you perhaps were in a place of like, why is none of this enough? Why can't I find final satisfaction? And is there something wrong with me? Maybe there's nothing wrong with you. Maybe you've just been created by God, and that's all. And maybe all the things in this world are never going to be able to satisfy our deepest longings. And Jesus is perfectly okay asking us to sit in that deep down ache, so that we can always remember what is most important.